Very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm looking just at one verse today, and that is verse 13. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And the message is entitled, "What is the Word of God to you?" It comes by way of a question. Or perhaps you can say a challenge. What is the Word of God to us? Well, what is the Word of God? The Bible. The Bible is described as the Word of God. Just recently, one of our children was asking us, how do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know that the people that wrote, they are not lying? In a way, that's a very valid question. Because this book is an ancient book. This book was collated over years from the time that the first book was written, either Genesis or perhaps the book of Job. That was the time frame in which it was set, some 2000 BC or 1500 BC when Moses penned these books, all the way until the time in which of the New Testament and the last book that was written, perhaaps about AD 90. Some 1,600 years had passed. And it is yet a book that has been preserved so immaculately, perfectly through the ages. There is none like this book. But yet the question still remains, how do we know that this is a book of truth? Well, there is one simple answer that we can say, and that is the fact that this is the Word of God. It is not just the words of men. And in a way, yes, penned by men. But the Bible tells us that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Meaning to say that while they themselves were the ones that wrote it, it was their pen, it was their handwriting, it was their linguistic styles, it was their grammar, it was their vocabulary, but yet they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That means God the Holy Spirit guided and directed every biblical author, from Moses to Paul, all the disciples, all the prophets. They were moved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, such that everything that they penned is fully and completely the very words of God, and not of men. And that is what Paul is speaking of as he writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 as well. And he spoke, of course, as an apostle. And what he told them is that when I came into the midst of you and I preached to you, and of course, also now in the course of writing this epistle to them, he says that yes, while it is at some level the words of men, because it comes from us, but it is in truth the Word of God. The Word of God. And that is what we have to also come to realize as we read this book. And not just that, as we listen to the Word of God being taught, whether by way of a sermon, whether as a Bible study that you attend, Christian literature that you read, insofar as it is faithfully explained and taught, it is the Word of God that we are receiving. Because at its very essence, that is what preaching is all about. What is preaching? It is the Word of God given to us in a way that we can understand. Where do we find that from, or where do we know of that? Nehemiah chapter 8. When Ezra returned, together with the returnees, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we are told that he was, well, in a sense, a preacher. What did he do? Nehemiah 8:8 tells us, so they read in the law of God distinctly. Meaning to say that there was a public reading of the Bible. But at the time, what had happened was that they had spent many, many years in Babylon. Many of them grew up there. Many of them had only known a foreign language. And at that time, the common language of the people was Aramaic, not Hebrew. Yes, it is a similar language. The characters are the same, but it is not the same entirely. And so many of the people that returned from the exile, they did not know or were not familiar with the Hebrew language. And so there were many things or many parts of scripture that they could not fully understand by themselves. And so what did Ezra have to do? He read it to them, and then after that, he gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Gave the sense, that means explain, what does it mean? And caused them to understand by way of explanation, teaching, helping them to understand, well, what is the meaning of these phrases, these books, these verses? And that is now then the duty of every preacher, to explain, to give the sense and cause the congregation to understand the reading. Because as much as the people returning from the exile had certain barriers and hindrances to understanding or fully grasping the Word of God, I dare say it's even more so, harder for us. Because it is not just another language that the Bible was written in. We are also removed from the context of the things of the Word of God for thousands of years. And in order to understand Scripture, we have to, in many instances, be transported back to a world that is so entirely different from ours, whether it is the first century in Israel, or in the regions that Paul was traversing, or whether it is 3 or 4,000 years back to the time of the kings of the Old Testament, back to the time of the prophets or the time of the judges. And it is not always immediately easy to grasp or to understand what is the Word of God telling us. And so the role of the preacher then is to bring the Word of God to the people in a manner that can be understood by us. And so when we listen to preaching, when we listen to the Bible studies, when we read the Bible by ourselves, when we read commentaries explaining what the Bible means, what is happening is that we are receiving the Word of God. We are receiving the Word of God. But what is it to you? What is it to you? What is your response to the Word of God? Whether it's your reading, you're listening to it, or however it is being transmitted to you, what is it to you? Because, you know, as a Christian, or as one who is regular in attending worship, sadly, sometimes the Word of God can become routine. It can become mundane in a sense where week in, week out, we come, we sit down, we listen to the sermon, we attend the Bible study. And every day, this is a good practice and is something important that all of us must do, in that every day as we read the Bible, as we read during our daily devotion, as we have our family worship, yes, we come into contact with the Word of God a lot. Sadly, sometimes the result of that is that we allow it to become routine. We go through the motion. But then the Word of God to us no longer quite has an effect or quite has much meaning. We just go through it because, well, that's what I do as a Christian. I come to church, I sit down, I listen, or at least I'm physically here for that. You know, 1 hour, 1.5 hours through the course of the service, we read the Bible, we listen to the sermon, we attend the Bible study, but nothing much happens. But you see, when we understand that the Bible is the very Word of God, now we ought to have a much higher regard. We ought to have a much greater reception of these truths. Understanding, as what Paul wrote here, that it is not just the word of men. It is not just what I am saying, me. It is what God is saying to you. And the preacher is but a mouthpiece, a messenger of God, one who transmits the same message. And, well, of course, The preacher has to endeavor to be as faithful to the word as possible, in that it is not just my own thinking that I add on top of scripture, it is scripture itself. That the objective at the end of every sermon ought to be that you have come to a better understanding of the word of God. And I trust and I hope that that is something that does happen, and it's something that I seek to do week after week. And so the first question that perhaps we can ask is this something that we want to hear? Do we want to receive? Do we want to hear the word of God? That's the first step. That's what Paul begins with in verse 13. He says, "We were so thankful. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." Why? "Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." But the first step that we see is the hearing, the reception of the word of God. Because before the word of God can actually take effect in our lives, we first have to receive it. And how does that happen? Well, it comes by hearing. Hearing. Faith, as the Bible tells us, cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. When we read, well, in a sense, yes, I'm reading, but it is also as if I'm receiving it, hearing the voice of God speaking to us. When we listen to a sermon, same thing. It is, as it were, God is instructing us, teaching us, guiding us, hearing. Over time, sermon upon sermon, Bible study upon Bible study, do we grow weary of hearing? Do we grow tired of receiving? Have we forgotten the very fact that this is not just the words of men, but the very words of God? It is, as it were, God is speaking to you. And if we realize what that actually means, should we not to take up and sit up and take notice? God himself speaks to us. Do you realize that? Do you know what that means? And when someone important comes and he speaks to you, it is someone that we would sit up and take notice of, right? Whether it's a very important guest or someone that is important to you. Now, these are words that you ought to treasure and cherish and take notice of. Who is greater than God? Who is more important than God? Whose words carry greater significance than, well, the very creator of the universe himself? God is speaking to us. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear, Proverbs 1:5, and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The context of that, again, is referring to the word of God. A wise man will hear. A wise man will increase learning. He will attain, he will attentively focus unto the wise counsels that he receives. Is that something that we do as well? Is it something that we delight in? And yes, I would say that every faithful believer, he will want to receive, he will want to hear. He will not just be content or satisfied with a mere 45 minutes once a week, and he says, well, that's it, that is my diet for the week. I have received all that I need to receive. I have heard the word of God. I'm done. Oh, the sermon once a week, it is just a tip of the iceberg. It's just a tiny little portion of all our dietary so-called requirements. You know, we cannot, in terms of our physical food, think that if I just eat a lot of food once a week, I'm done. Now I don't have to think about eating for the rest of the week. We know that that is not sustainable, and very likely it will end with our physical malnourishment, eventually death. And why is it then that we think that spiritually that is enough for us to get by? We hear the word of God once a week. We are somewhat attentive, semi-attentive. We receive a bit, we receive some, but we are, you know, doesn't really quite matter to me, and I just move on and get on with my week, and everything else comes in. I'm busy, I'm stressed with work. I have so many things on my plate. I don't have time to do anything else. Will we do that with regards to physical food? Yes, there are times which we work and we are busy. We may forget to eat for a while, but soon enough, our body will signal to us that we must have that physical nourishment. We cannot go on with just, one small breakfast and expect to have the energy for the rest of the day. Same goes for our spiritual nourishment, or perhaps even much more, we may say. You can't just say, okay, I heard one sermon on Sunday, and I should be good for the rest of the week until Sunday comes round again. It ought not to be. It ought to be a daily receiving. Multiple times a day, if possible. Yes, I thank God that many of you, I'm sure you do. You do read the Word of God regularly. Some of you have signed up to have enrolled in the FEBC courses, the Far Eastern Bible College. They have all online courses that they offer. Some of you are taking that. Some of you do listen to other sermons online. I trust that you are discerning to know what are the right ones to choose and to pick. Many of you are regular in many Bible studies and fellowship groups that we have as a church. But I'd like to encourage and exhort all of us to firstly want to hear the Word of God. Because if we do not take that first step, then really, what is the Word of God to you? If you say that this is, as in truth, the Word of God, why do you not care about it? You call yourself a Christian, and you say you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship God. You love God. But why is it that you have so little contact with God? It just does not seem to be consistent with what we claim to be as a Christian. And so the Bible says, no, when you receive the Word of God, what happens first is that we have to hear. We have to hear the Word of God. Whether it's reading, Bible studies, messages, and so forth. Because, when we do not have contact with the Word of God, when we do not daily meditate upon His Word, the Bible tells us, the Bible warns us, that is Satan's desire. If you remember the parable of the soils that Jesus taught, where the sower went forth to sow, and there were the different grounds that the seed fell upon. The first ground that the Bible describes is the hard ground. The hard ground in which the seed barely or did not even have the chance to begin to take root. What happens? The birds came and pecked it away. And then later on, Jesus explained, what is that first ground likened to? It is when they heard the Word of God, but they did not understand. And before they had any chance at all, Satan came and took the Word of God away. Because you see, that is Satan's agenda. He does not want us to have any contact at all with the Word of God, as little as possible. As little as possible. And even before the Word of God is allowed to take root in your heart, he comes and he takes it away. When we stay away from the Word of God, we are just allowing ourselves to fall into Satan's hands. We are saying that, yes, allow me to be taken away from the Word of God by all these distractions in my lives, with all these things that I place as higher priority over God, and I'm fine with that. No, what is the Word of God to you? If it is truly as it is the Word of God, you will want to hear it. You will want to hear it. And then secondly, we will recognize its worth. What is the Word of God to you? Do you understand what it means for it to be, as it is in truth, the Word of God? The Word of God. And that's what Paul says here. He says, why was he so thankful? He says, when ye receive the Word of God, which he heard of us, mean to say, he was talking about how when he entered into Thessalonica, he preached. And by all appearances, he is a man. He is, in fact, a man. And they looked at him. They heard his preaching. But by faith, they recognized that this man comes and he speaks as a representative of God. He is an apostle sent by God. And therefore, his preaching the message that he gave them, the words that he was writing to them, was not just the word of man. Yes, it was the word of man in the sense where it came from his mouth. He is a man. But then he says, no, it is in truth, it is actually the very words of God. The very words of God. And so Paul was so thankful that the church at Thessalonica recognized that. They did not reject him. They did not reject him as one who was preaching his own ideas. He said he was so thankful. He was so thankful that they understood the fact that when he tells them about Jesus Christ, him crucified, when he explained to them the truths of the gospel, when he explained to them how Jesus Christ is the Messiah that comes in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, they listened with discernment. And by faith, they realized, no, this is God telling us who is Jesus and telling us and explaining to us his precious and perfect truth. And so he says, yes, they testified themselves, and so Paul would have heard that, right, from them, that as they listened to Paul, and then the response that they showed to Paul, it proved to him that, yes, they understood that these are the very words of God. How about for us? Because the word of God is so easily attainable in our day, it's basically free, right? Even just maybe 20, 30 years ago, we had to buy Bibles. And while it was relatively cheap, it still came at a slight cost. A slight cost. $20, $30, $40, you can buy a very, very nice Bible. But today, you can get it free, basically, online. On your computers, there are all sorts of apps, many wonderful apps that you can download, and you have the Bible basically in the palm of your hands. Everywhere. You can have a Bible in your app, in your tablet, on your computers. You can have many multiple copies on your shelves at home, all over the place. There are pew Bibles right in front of you. And sometimes because of its ease of accessibility, we sort of forgot its actual worth. Because, well, that's how we are like. We have this tendency to value things that cost us something. And so if we went to a bookshop and we, looked through the shelves and we chose one book and we paid money for that book, we bought it, you commit to reading it, right? Because you spent money on it. You say, I chose this book, I bring it home, well, I better read it, right? Because I spent money on it, I don't want it to go to waste. But because the Bible, well, practically comes free to us now. We use the King James Version and it's been long out of copyright. Everywhere you go, you can find a copy of this. And somehow, because of the materialistic value that we tend to place on things, it is no longer something precious or valuable to us. In the past, it was not so. In the past, it was so hard to come by copies of the Word of God. In the times of the Bible, right? So, in the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, these were copied out by hand. And copies of the Bible were precious to them. And hardly anyone was literate. And so they had to go to the synagogues. They had to listen to the Bible being read. And not everywhere would have every of the whole Bible. Because Bibles were written in huge, huge, heavy scrolls. It was not just you can just go to the local library and find copies of them. They were difficult to attain, difficult to get to. And because of that, people treasured it. And especially in the Old Testament, the Jews, because it was not easy to get to, and it was not easy to just, sort of click a few buttons and refer to the verse. And what they did, because they cherished and treasured the Word of God, they memorized huge portions of it. And by huge, really chapters and chapters worth of the Bible. Because they didn't have a computer to memorize these things for them, they stored it here. And now because it's so accessible, it's so easy, we don't even need to memorize references or verses anymore. We just have the vague inkling of what that verse is about. Google will give us the answer. And so the more and more accessible it is, the cheaper it is to us, sadly, the less value we place upon it. And the less it is hidden in our hearts and in our minds, the more it is now stored in our devices. But do we assess it? Do we cherish it? Do we value it? And even throughout church history, that has been how it has been with the Bible. You know, up to 500-600 years ago, there was no printing press. There was no photocopier. There was no publishing houses that could print copies and copies and copies of the Bible. Everything had to be handwritten up to about 500-600 years ago. And again, that caused the cost of a Bible to be very great. And people cherished it. Today, there are countries that still do not have access, ready access to the Word of God. And sometimes when you visit these countries, or you hear about the testimonies of mission work in some of these countries, you know, they cherish and they value the Word of God far, far more than us. Why is it that when we have the Word of God all around us, we don't seem to recognize its worth? That this is the book above all books. This is the one book that is completely without error. It is entirely truth. And it brings to us the everlasting words of life. Every other book that is published, it is the words of men. And yes, while there are many good books out there are many books written by godly men and words worth our read, none of them is as great as this book of books. None of them are described as well, the Bible, the scripture says, given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness' sake. That is what the Word of God is. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is effective. We read, we know about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We understand about the perfect, righteous God. And we understand about our sin, our imperfections, our inadequacies. And we understand how in all things we must turn to the Savior. Do we understand that? You see, the psalmist of old spoke of the Word of God with such high regard. He says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." You see, David is one who recognized the worth of Scripture. And he says, "I love the law. I read it. I meditate all the day, constantly." And elsewhere in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." This is something that we can agree with. This is something that you read and you will wholeheartedly say, "Yes, amen. Amen, I have experienced the converting power of the Word of God, that through these precious truths, my soul has been converted. I have turned to the Lord. I have been made wise. I have rejoicing through the Word of God. My eyes have been enlightened. I have been made clean. I recognize the truth and the righteous judgments of the Word of God." Do you say amen to all these things? Because if you do, if you recognize your worth, you know, the psalmist says, "These are more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold." You know, someone to make you an offer one day. And I give you, I don't know, what is valuable today? $10 million? $100 million? And if for the rest of your life you cannot read the Word of God ever again, or you are not ever allowed to step foot into a church or listen to a sermon, but I give you $10 million, $100 million, or whatever you want, anything that this world can offer you, What will it take for you to agree? He said, nah, 10 million too little. 100 million? A billion? Or whatever it is, what physical thing that you wish to attain in this life, it is given to you. But the condition is that you are no longer allowed to read the Word of God ever in your life. What is your price? The psalmist says, no. The Word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, the highest, the most pure gold, and a lot of it, it will not sway him, because to him, the Word of God is more to be desired. Sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. It is the most delicious, the sweetest thing to him, more than anything that this world can offer. Whether it's the best food or the best things that money can buy, he says it is nothing compared to the Word of God. Why? Because it is not the words of men. It is God himself speaking to us. It is God's message to me, the very creator of this world, the one who has given me this life. He speaks to me. He tells me things. He guides me and directs me in this life. He shows me the reality of life beyond just our time here on this earth. He shows me things of eternity. He reveals to me what is to come in the world that he has prepared for us, the new heaven and the new earth. Will I forsake it all? Will I put it all aside and say, yes, give me everything that this world can give me? I'm willing to sell the Word of God away. What is its value to you? Do you recognize its worth? Because if you do, you will, as what the psalmist says, I will meditate therein day and night. I will cherish every word that I get to read. And I know that God is speaking to me. And I know daily that as I come in that quiet time and as I read God's word, that God is directing me in this life. Do you cherish that? Do you treasure that? And then finally, does it work in you? Does it work in you? Because that was, to Paul, the very proof of the fact that they have received it, not just as the words of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. Because he goes on to explain, he says, you received it, right? And as it is in truth, it is the Word of God. And what happened? It effectually worketh also in you that believe. Because of your faith, because you understand the truth of God's word, because you have received it, God works in us. And I trust that is the testimony that all of you, and all of you without exception, all of you that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you that are Christians, you have experienced the effectiveness of the Word of God working in us. Because the Bible says this gospel that we read of in the Word of God, it is the power of God. It is power of them that believe. And what does the word power mean? It means, it speaks of the ability. There is an ability, an intrinsic power and ability in the Word of God itself. That as we read and as we understand these truths, God changes us. God changes us. And that is basically what the fruits of salvation is all about. The result of you believing in the Word of God, the result of you understanding, hearing the Word of God, cherishing the Word of God, recognizing it for what it's worth. That this is indeed the Word of God to me. It will begin to change your life. It has changed yours, has it not? Because when the gospel was shared to you, yes, initially you didn't quite fully understand. It was initially to you just the words of men, isn't it? Whether it's your friend, a colleague, or maybe a family member, your parents, they told you these things. And initially you just listen and listen and says, okay, that's your opinion. All right, that's what you say about these things. But as the Word of God worked in us, what happened is that we became convicted. The Holy Spirit worked and moved our hearts and helped us to understand that these are, in actual fact, not just the words of men. These are the very words of God himself. These are truths facts, unchangeable truths that God has given to us. And so it has begun to work in you. And the effectual working, of course, began with your salvation. You understood and believed in the gospel, and you were saved. But then the Word of God continues to work in your life. And that is that whole process of sanctification. That is the process of sanctification. When it starts to effectually work in you, and then you begin to experience that greater joy in the Lord. You experience that greater desire in the things of the Lord. You begin to read and understand more and more commandments that the Lord has given to us. More and more standards of holy living. You begin to realize, oh, I did not know that that was actually a sin. Oh, I did not realize that, oh, my life is lacking in these and that areas. Oh, and then you want to be, you want to change. You repent of your sin, and the Lord strengthens you and helps you to overcome temptation in your life. These are the words of God effectually working in you that believe. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so the Word of God works. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that convicting power through the working of the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced sanctification happening in your life? Where in the past, perhaps you struggled with certain temptations and you couldn't. Try as you may, you wanted to stop, you wanted to do certain things, you couldn't by yourself. But then you read the Word of God and you were convicted. The truth worked in you. And the things which you used to hold dear to, you are now able to set it aside. The things of the world. And then now, previously, perhaps you had no desire or no want at all to serve the Lord in some area or to share the gospel with the people around you. Now you have that yearning, that urge to say that, oh, I want to. I have that burden. I have that passion. I have that desire. Now, where does it come from? It is the Word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe. And you experience that happening in your life. And it is a most blessed experience to know that it is not of myself. It is not because I am good. It is not because I am so disciplined that I have changed my life around in such areas, in such ways. No, this transformation happens to us. And we can only sit back and say, it is not of my doing. It is not of my efforts. It is God which works in us that believe, guided by His Word. And through the working of His Holy Spirit, He transforms us. He transforms us. And that is the wonderful and the beautiful thing about salvation. In them that believe, it is the start of that journey for the rest of your life. As we daily meditate upon the Word, as we hear, and we recognize that this is the Word of God, and our lives begin to change. I mean, that was the testimony of the Christians at Thessalonica. I mean, Paul talked about that. We covered that as we looked at chapter 1. Right, whether the gospel came unto them in power and in the work of the Holy Spirit, and they became followers of the Lord. They became witnesses. And everyone around them recognized the change that was happening in the lives of the Thessalonians. That's what Paul wrote of. He says, you know, we heard all these reports about what was going on in Thessalonica, and we were so thankful, we rejoiced. Because everyone, this is from you, sounded out the gospel. That means everyone was talking about them. How you turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Turned to God from idols, rather, to serve the true and living God. And they had the expectation to wait for the Son from heaven. They had this forward-looking aspect of their lives. They were no longer fixed on things below. They were fixed on things eternal. Do we witness that same transformation happening within us? That we no longer seek and crave after the things of this world? We don't want to sin any longer. And as and when we do stumble and fall into sin, we are quick to repent. Why? Because we love the Word of God. And we know that that is what God desires for us. And that's what He instructs us in His Word. Has our lives changed, having received the Word of God? I'd like to end with the parable, a very familiar parable, a parable that oftentimes we teach children. But it's something worth our attention at this point of time as well. And that's the parable in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. The Sermon on the Mount spans from verse chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the end of that long sermon, Jesus gave this story. And it's verse 24 onwards. And it reads like this. Matthew 7, 24, whosoever heareth, remember, that was the first step, right? Heareth these words, these sayings of mine, and doeth them. So he says, if you hear and you understand the value and the worth of these words, and you apply them in your hearts, you allow these words to effectually work in you that believe. The Bible says you are like a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But what happened? That house stood. It fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Is this a description of your life? You have heard the words of God. You have received it. You understood it. You applied it in your lives. It effectually works in you. And you are like that house that stands firm, unwavering. Whatever it is that is thrown against this house, nothing will shake it because of the firm foundations that it is built upon. It is built upon Christ and His Word. Is this a picture of your life? Or, verse 26, and everyone that hear of these sayings of mine and doeth them not. He is a person that, yes, he may have heard, but he did not recognize its value, did not recognize its worth, rejected it, and says, oh, these are just perhaps the ramblings of a man. These are not worth my attention. These are not things that I need to apply in my lives. These are not words that I care for. So he says, I will liken that unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, did not care to lay a firm foundation, did not care to spend that time to go deep into the ground, to lay that concrete, to make sure that the foundations are sure. He was just so hasty to get ahead of life and to, you know, on the surface look good. But deep down, there was no firm footing, no foundation. And as the floods came, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, what happened? It fell. And great was the fall of it. What house do we want to build? What life do we want to have? One that recognizes the worth of the Word of God, that we will hear and we will effectually allow it to work in us, or a fool which rejects these words and thinks nothing of it. That is the house that will fall. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word this morning. We thank Thee for this book of books that we have been so privileged to hear and to receive. Teach us to cherish Thy Word. Daily, read Thy Word. We understand what it is that this book teaches us. Of salvation so rich and free. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived and died for us, but it is risen. And as we look to Thee with the eyes of faith, as we understand Thy precious and perfect truth, we pray that Thou help us to apply it in our lives. Allow the Word of God to effectively work in us, that our lives are changed and transformed through Thy Word. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.